Acts chapter 19, and I don't know as I can get through all the material I have today, but we'll see how far we can get in this message this morning. We are looking at the ministry of Paul again. Of course, much of Acts deals with the ministry of Paul and the things he did as he traveled from community to community, preaching the gospel. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the text. Lord, thank you for this time that we can gather together. Thank you for your continued love and care and concern for us. Thank you that you watch over us. And Lord, thank you for those who have gone before us, who have stood the test and have been faithful so that we might be here. Lord, there are many people who have intersected all of our lives. I can think of many men of God that have had an impact on my life and were faithful and have helped me to grow and helped me to be more faithful. And I thank you for those guys. And Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. And I pray that you'd help us to be those type of people, that we have impact on the lives of other people and encourage them to be faithful, encourage them to continue on in their work for the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage to understand it, to be, Lord, convicted in areas where we need to be more conformed to your image. I pray that you would help me as I bring this across to have clarity of thought and speech. And Father, I pray that you would guide and direct in the message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul, as he traveled, I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he made it around not having a wife. He had other people there to help him, but for me, I was talking to Jim this morning, and I was just saying, it never feels right if I'm preaching if my wife isn't there. It's just, I don't know if it's a security blanket. There's one person in the church that will agree with me, you know. I don't know what that is, but I always feel a little off without my wife here to be an encouragement to me. So, but we will go on. So Jim said, well, Nick's here at least for you. And I was like, yeah, that's not quite the same. It's not quite the same. He might agree with me, though. But anyway, we're looking at Paul's ministry, and we're going to look at the idea to begin with, that God's work requires action. God's work requires action. Look at chapter 18 and verse 23. It says this, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. Oh boy, that baby hardly made enough noise to even know that it was, I mean, that's not bad at all if that's what the crying is like. So Paul's God's work requires action. Chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples there, he said unto them, so he's actively going here and there. Verse 8 says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must go to Rome. So Paul was active. Paul was going here and there doing the work of the ministry. Throughout the book of Acts, we've seen that from the time he believed in Acts chapter 9 to the last verse in chapter 28, we see Paul continuing to be active in the ministry. Paul was willing to go anywhere the Lord asked him to go, and to do anything, he was willing to risk his life for the spread of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So Paul's Paul's goal was to be a preacher of the gospel. Paul knew that the preaching of the gospel was not just a desire he had. It was a stewardship or a responsibility given to him by the Lord. The Lord had given this responsibility on the road to Damascus. And we saw that in Acts chapter 9 where the Lord Jesus confronted him on the road. We know that his life was dedicated to the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1:21, he says this, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So his whole life was dedicated to the service of the Lord. Probably most of us here have a basic understanding of the need to serve the Lord. But I wonder if how many truly understand that we are to daily surrender our lives to the Lord. Even if we are not involved in ministry as a occupation, that we still are to be daily surrendering. Paul told the Romans, talked to the Romans, and he said this in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So he tells the Romans that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we are to daily give our lives for him. And so the building of a ministry requires more than church attendance on Sunday. It's very easy to fall into the idea that we do church on Sunday and the rest of the life, it's all mine. The rest of my week is just kind of, I do what I do or whatever my job is. For many professing Christians, Sunday is when I look like a Christian, maybe dress a little different. Sunday is that day when I act like a Christian or I interact with other Christians. The rest of the week kind of just blending into society. You know, we all need to be active. When we look at the book of Acts, one of the things that I hope that we would get from the book of Acts is this, the total life, that ministry is our life. That is part of our service to God, is a continual desire to reach the lost around us with the gospel. Not just to tell them good things and nice things, but to actually reach out to them with the gospel, to tell them about their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. The early church was built through active ministry. The early church would not have been established without active people, active in the ministry. When you look at, when we've looked through the book of Acts, you see Peter, Stephen, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, all working to spread the gospel. And then you hear just about people here and there, Apollos and others that are just mentioned just for a moment here and a moment there. We know there were others involved. We just get the highlights. You know, when we are looking through the book of Acts, we have to look at it like, and I know I've mentioned this before, but we have to look at it like we just get little snapshots of what was happening. We get the important snapshots that God wanted us to know, but we don't see all the other people that were out there active in the ministry helping to build the early church, helping the early church to get established. And there were many people involved. You know, God has probably not called many of you here, or maybe any of you here, to be a missionary church planter like Paul. He may not have called anybody, or may not ever call anybody here to do that type of work. But you can be somebody, you know, those people that I said just kind of show up for a moment and then they're gone, and show up another person. You can be one of those people, even if you're not called to be a church planter, you're not called to be a pastor. You can be one of those people that are helping in the ministry, and you might not get as much notoriety as somebody who's in the pulpit, But many of those people were just as needed for ministries to go forward as Paul was. They needed people that when Paul would leave and go to another community, into another city, there had to be people there that were the nucleus of the church that kept the ministry going, that kept the work going in those different communities. So our ministry, churches, need people to rise up and do ministry. But what happens when you do rise up to do ministry? And this is what you should expect. If you say, okay, I'm going to start to do some ministry, I'm going to figure out where my niche is, I'm going to figure out what I can do, what's often going to happen? Well, God's work often brings opposition. Doing God's ministry, God's work, often brings opposition. Look at chapter 19, verse 9. But when diverse were hardened, as Paul had been preaching and in the synagogue, but when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, Paul departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Notice verse 13 through 17. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And in verse 23 through 27, in the same time there arose no small stir among the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see the hearing, see and hear that none alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. So we see this opposition as Paul ministers. He's got all this opposition. God's work done in God's way will bring opposition. Mark it down. If you decide to start to live a life dedicated to God, you will have opposition. We know 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So as you decide, I'm going to live a godly life, persecution will arise. You know, if there's never any opposition, you might want to see what type of a life you're living. Are you reaching out to those around you? Where did Paul's opposition come from, though? Where did Paul's opposition come from? Much of Paul's opposition came from, you probably already know this, it came from religious people. Much of the opposition Paul had came from religious people. I remember when I decided to leave my job at General Motors to go into the ministry. Guess who were the people that tried to talk me out of that? Were guys at work trying to talk me out of it that I worked with? No. Were you know, unsaved friends I had trying to talk me out of it? No. Who was trying to talk me out of it? People at church. No, don't go do that. You can't leave General Motors. If you leave General Motors, you won't be able to retire. You won't be able to. I was talking to Randy about this. He says, so could you have retired by now? Yeah, I'm 61. I could have retired at 49. Did I make a mistake? You know, did I make a mistake? But it was religious people that tried to talk. I remember one of the older men in the church coming up to me and saying, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. How will you ever raise your family? How will they ever, you know, do this? How will they ever do that?" And I was like, no, I really think that God, this is what God wants me to do. So you can't always go by religious people, because often religious people are trying to talk you out of doing what God wants you to do. I remember a guy in one of the church in Saskatchewan, he told me how his son had wanted to be a missionary and wanted to be a doctor, but be a missionary. And he says, I talked him right out of that. I kept after him till he gave that up. And so he becomes a doctor and makes lots of money. And then his life was just a mess. I can't tell you all the mess that was made of his life, because he rejected what God wanted him to do for the securities of this world. And the religious people will try and stop you from doing what God wants you to do. And you have to be careful. Many times when I thought that we should step out in faith, trusting God, it was other Christians who tried to stop us. So Paul not only had other maybe religious people trying to stop him, Paul made a habit of going into the synagogues. We've seen that as Paul goes from city to city, he goes into the synagogues. And what are the synagogues full of? Religious people. And some of those people would believe, but then he would be attacked. And, you know, the synagogues were a place of teaching, telling them how to keep the law, instructing them in scriptures and in prayer. But as he would go in there, as long as he was permitted to preach in the synagogue, and as long as he had freedom to do so, he would preach there. But however, almost all the time, the synagogues would become hostile to the message that Paul preached. Notice verse 8 says that Paul spent 3 months speaking boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus. And then after those 3 months arose those who became hard in their hearts to the gospel. They spoke out, and it came to the point that Paul had to leave and look for another place to preach. For me, at times, the opposition has come from within even the ministries that I'm in. And I was in a ministry in Three Hills, Alberta. I mean, opposition has come from other ministries in the area. When we were in Three Hills, Alberta, there was a Bible college there called Prairie. It was an institute called Prairie Bible Institute. Older people would have heard of that. But, you know, that institute wouldn't let their kids, or they weren't supposed to, come to our church. They didn't like the preaching of the Word of God, I guess. But, you know, kids came there anyway from there. At times we had probably about 20 young people coming to the church. And you know what they would say? We want to come here because the Bible is preached. And it was just like amazing that the school would say, you're not supposed to go to that church. Don't go to that church where the Bible is preached. I had one man come to me while we were there, and he was just loving the services and that. And he came up to me and said, I want to be a summer intern here. Can I be a summer intern here? And I said, well, you better go talk to your instructor about that. And he came back and said, my instructor won't let me be a summer intern here. So we had opposition from religious people. We don't want you going to that place. So if a person decides to live a godly life, often the greatest opposition that he will face will come from religious people. Ask many pastors, and if they are honest, sometimes the greatest opposition comes from within their assembly. It would seem at times that the world should be the greatest opponent, but at times it is the place where you're ministering at the time that is the hardest. Your biggest opposition comes from within. Not only were there opposition among religious people, but Paul faced continual problems with false teachers. Now, these are still religious people, but I put them into another category, those who are false teachers. We already read through 13 through 17, which talks about these Jews, these vagabond Jews, verse 13. That means they were Jews that kind of traveled around all over. And they were exorcists. In other words, they were, their ministry, you might say, was to exorcise demons out of people. Notice, they tried to use Paul's name. In other words, they saw Paul was rising in popularity. They saw that his ministry was having success. And often false teachers will go to a place where there's success going on and ministry is growing, and they will try to attach themselves to that ministry and try to gain a following. And that's what these people did. Had a guy come in that same church in Three Hills. We were growing and a lot of people were coming in, and ministry was doing really well. And a guy came in, and within one Sunday, after the first Sunday he visited, I found out that he had visited multiple people in the church and said, "Your pastor's a heretic. You've got to kick him out and you got to get rid of him." And he had visited all these people, and people start coming to me saying, "That's what this guy's doing, Pastor. He was a false teacher. He saw things that were going on and he wanted to try and take over. He wanted to be the pastor of the church." And it usually, you don't think of that. You don't think that people will actually do those types of things, but it happens. False teachers will come in and they'll try and gain a foothold. And sometimes people will listen to them. Sometimes people will say, "Oh yeah," because they have some type of a contention against the pastor in some area. They will listen to them. So false teachers can be a problem in any ministry, especially when the ministry is going well. Paul described it in 2 Corinthians 11:26. Many of the perils that he faced on a regular basis. And one of the perils was in perils of false brethren. Notice that. False brethren. These are false teachers who claim to be brethren, but they come in, they try and make havoc of the church. Peter warned in 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." John also warns believers in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So false prophets are unrelenting. We can never let down our guard, because there will always be false prophets out there. There will always be people that come in and try and with an agenda that is ungodly. In this case, you know, it's interesting. In this case, God just canceled him right away. You know, in this case, the demons attack the guys and they go out running. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes we have to stand up and defend the church. Sometimes a pastor has to stand up and defend the church. When I found out what the guy was doing in Three Hills, that he was going to all these families, I basically went to him directly and said, "Get out of here. You are not welcome here. Leave and do not ever come back." Now, some people might say, "What? You can't." No, you have to defend the sheep from wolves. And sometimes the best defense for a wolf is to get out the shotgun. I'm not talking literally, obviously, but obviously sometimes the best defense for a wolf is to go after them. You don't let the wolf just keep circling in the sheep. You drive the wolf out. If you can't kill him, you drive him out. And obviously you're not going to kill a human being in that sense. You're going to drive him out. So he's facing all this opposition from religious people. He's also facing social pressures. Verse 23 through 27, we read that also, that this man named Demetrius, a silversmith, verse 24, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. He is attacking Paul. People all over were talking about what was going on. The ministry of Paul was having such an impact that all the area were noticing a change. Hey, all these idols that we're selling, these shrines that we're selling, we're not selling near as much anymore. And that's a problem. We got to get this Paul out of here. So there were social pressures. Those who made money from idol worship were losing money. The illustration I'd like to use here is of, how many of you remember the name Adrian Rogers? Okay, he was a Southern Baptist preacher. And he was an older Southern Baptist preacher back when many of the Southern Baptists would have been pretty conservative. Adrian Rogers, he's passed away now, but he told a story about a sign that he painted and put out in front of his church. And on that sign, the picture showed a man laying in a back alley with a bottle of beer in his hand and a big old rat sitting beside him, you know, and it wasn't a pretty picture. And, you know, beer advertisers and alcohol advertisers, what do they always show? They always show everybody having fun at the party and everybody's life is good and there's nothing ever bad that comes. How many of those parties do people end up getting upset and drunk and start hitting each other, fights and arguments and, you know, all this other stuff? But they always show everybody having fun. They don't show the alcoholic man beating his wife. They don't show the ruined families. They don't show the number of deaths caused by alcohol. They don't show that, you know, my brother was killed by a drunk driver. You know, they don't show those types of things. They always show the good and the what they consider good, the fun. He put on the bottom of that advertisement the finished product of a brewer's art. In other words, you have this man laying in an alley drunk with a bottle of beer, laying beside a rat, and he put on there the finished product of the brewer's art. There was a local brewery that had the slogan, the finest product of the brewer's art. He received a call from the distributor and wanted a meeting. Adrian Rogers did. He told Pastor Rogers his sign discriminated against his company and threatened a lawsuit. Well, Pastor Rogers said, go ahead. I want my sign on every TV and newspaper and all this stuff. I want it all over the place. And so they didn't sue him. He also said, well, I'll be reasonable. You take down your signs all over, I'll take down my sign. Well, they weren't willing to do that either. The world does not like it when the truth is told. And they don't like it, especially when it cuts into their profits. I was wondering about this. You know, I wonder how much, if you could see hundreds of people saved in the area, maybe thousands of people saved in the area, I wonder how much impact it might have on stores that sell alcohol in the area. I think in some of these areas, that would have a huge impact on the amount of alcohol that's being sold. You know, I think there'd be people that'd be upset about that. If so many people were getting saved that their businesses, they couldn't sustain their businesses anymore. So Paul had these people working against him just because he was making such an impact that the finances of these idol makers were being impacted. So we see all this opposition. See, when you're really doing God's work, there's going to be opposition, and it's going to come from all over the place. So what happens in the midst of opposition? Well, often we're tempted to stop. Often when there's opposition to the ministry, when it comes from people around you, it comes from people outside the church, you're often like, man, I'm just worn out. I want to quit. But God's work requires persistence. God's work requires persistence. No matter what we do for God, it will require us to persevere. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. See, even in Corinth, Paul is ministering to the people. Paul had gone and started a church in Corinth, and they were starting to dislike him. He says, the more you dislike me, the more I'm just going to keep loving you and ministering to you. See, opposition does come from within the church. The ministry was Paul's life, and he continually gave his all to see the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There needs to be persistence in proclaiming. Verse 2, it says here, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So he finds this group of people, and he decides, well, I'm gonna talk to them about the gospel. Paul could constantly sought out people who he could witness to. And he returns to Ephesus, and he finds these 12 men who were disciples. So, you know, if you find 12 men who are disciples, you're going to, oh, okay, you're part of the ministry, you're part of those who love the Lord. Yeah, good for you. See, these men are called disciples. That's in the end of verse 1, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. But was Paul content with them saying, we're disciples? It's kind of like today, finding people called Christians. You know, I think the number's plummeting fast, but it wasn't too long ago that over 80% of the people in the United States would have said, I'm a Christian. That number is probably plummeting, but I still think it's a high number of people that would say they're Christian. And often we talk to people and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And we're, oh, good. I'm glad that you're a Christian. And we accept that. Did Paul accept it that he found these people who were called disciples? So he said, let's read verse 2 again. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul probed their belief and finds it lacking. What do you mean Holy Ghost? We're believers, we're disciples. And a disciple is just somebody who follows another person's teaching. Okay? Somebody who follows another person's teaching. So they were following John's teaching. Whether or not they even knew John, whether or not they didn't actually have to be at John's ministry, because there were other disciples that went out and taught John's teaching. So whether or not they ever met John, they were disciples of John because they were following his teaching. And Paul probes their belief, and these men did not have enough knowledge to be saved. He says, verse 3, and he says unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they profess Jesus Christ, and then they're baptized. So they didn't have enough knowledge, even though they're disciples and they were very religious people and they were following John's teaching, they didn't have enough knowledge to be saved. And just because somebody tells you they're a Christian does not mean you should believe that they are saved people. You need to probe a little bit. You need to ask them some questions. You know, just because you come up with somebody and they say, I'm a Christian, and then you hear, well, they go to such and such a church, and you think, oh, they're not saved. Don't even always make that assumption. Ask them questions. Don't say, you're not saved. Say, what are you believing in for your salvation? What are you trusting in for your salvation? See, ask questions that will give you more information to help you deal with them from a biblical perspective. Find out if they're, yeah, I'm trusting in, I do these good works, and I do all these things, and that's what I've been trusting in. Oh, okay, well, let me tell you what the scripture says about doing works for salvation. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You know, you can then use those questions to discern where they're at, what they're trusting in. And that's what Paul did. He didn't attack their beliefs. He just gave them more information to help them know. See, there's a lot of people out there that if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Just believing in Jesus does not make them saved. So you can ask people questions. You need to ask deeper questions. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? They might say, well, I don't know. You know, what exactly are you trusting in for salvation today? So Paul finds this group of religious people that have a belief in God, yet do not have the knowledge they need to be saved. These men had heard the message of John the Baptist and repented, but did not understand that they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when witnessing, we must be persistent in proclaiming the truth and probing man's beliefs. There's a lot of Christians that accept somebody saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus, without finding the person's real faith. Paul also goes in verse 8, one last small point and we'll be done. Paul also says here in verse 8, and when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, but when they were hardened and believed not, but speak evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples and disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. You know, when one door closes for the gospel, Paul sought out other opportunities. You might have somebody you've been witnessing to for years, and I'm not saying you should give up on that person, especially if it's somebody close to you, but maybe there's somebody else out there that God wants you to witness to. Maybe it's time to move on to another place, another person. And I'm not saying you ever give up on that person, but maybe it's time to go somewhere else with the message of the gospel. During this 2-year time, the word of God was proclaimed so much to an extent that the whole region had heard the message. You know, when Paul ran into a blockade, he didn't just say, I'm done. When Paul ran into people who would not listen, he didn't give up on the message. He just moved to a new location. The synagogue, the people wouldn't listen. He went and tried to find somebody else that would. And maybe sometimes we get discouraged because we keep talking to the same people, and maybe we need to branch out and find somebody else that might be open to the message. Maybe we need to go to another location and find people. I'm not telling you you should move, but you might feel so discouraged. Be persistent. Reach out. Try and find somebody else that might be listening. There might be. I'm sure there's all of us have somebody that we've never witnessed to. I'm sure all of us have somebody that we know that they don't even know that we're a Christian. I was thinking of somebody that I like at a hardware store. And I was like, I like that guy because he always helps me. Because you know, when I go to the hardware store in Delphus, why am I there? Because I need something right away. And I like this guy because he always has he knows right where to get it. He knows right what I need. He's always right there to help me. But you know, I thought, as I was thinking about this message, I thought, but I'm always in such a hurry because I'm in there because I want to get something so I can get home and finish what I'm doing and get back to work, that I always rush in and rush out. And I thought, that guy knows me by face. He even at one time knew my number to put in for my rewards. He even had that memorized so he could put in when I was doing a lot of work at a certain time. He could just But does he know I'm a pastor and I'm a Christian? I don't think so. Maybe that's an opportunity where I can reach out to somebody else. And I think all of us have those people who we run into on a regular basis, but we've never stopped because we're so busy to try a new field, to try a new place, a new person that we need to talk to about the Lord. And I'm going to stop there because there's no way I would get through all of what I have here today. But when we consider the ministry, I think today, are we persistent? Are we looking for other ways to reach out to people? Are we looking for other people? Maybe we are so discouraged because the people we've reached out to just don't listen. Maybe it's time to work on somebody else. Maybe it's time to look for a new person who might be more interested in the gospel. Lord, help us today. We see Paul continually moving about from place to place, looking for opportunities of souls that would be saved. And Lord, when people didn't listen, he just moved on to the next place, moved on to the next people. Didn't even always mean he was leaving that community. He just looked for more people to be able to witness to those people, looking for open doors for the gospel. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us, and pray that you continue to help us to want to reach people with the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.